Well, I'm here with Tom Adams, and it's a little bit after 7:30, and we, Tom and Tori, babysat yesterday after dude, and so we decided to postpone our our Bible study until tonight, and the way it sounds like, Tom, that was probably a good decision.
So, yes, it was.
high energy task there, but anyway. Tonight we're starting in the 7th chapter of John, and our format is we do 5 verses and then we switch off. So I'm going to turn it over to Brother Tom for the first 5 verses. Go ahead, Brother Tom.
Okay. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So verse 1 starts off with, after these things. What is this referring to? This is referring to all that's happened, to Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And this also includes his lengthy teaching declaring on who he is, that we have gone over these last few weeks. Jesus walked in Galilee. What I see here is that Jesus just continued on like before. In the last chapter of John, in John chapter 6, we read in verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, according to the map that I found online, Capernaum is just north of Galilee and is considered part of the Galilean area. So he stayed in the same area and continued to walk about Galilee. He didn't hide himself. He was living his life as he always had been. He was not a slouch or an elitist, but he was, you know, he was walking around. He didn't expect his disciples to carry him around like they would a worldly king, even though he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To Jesus and his disciples, walking everywhere was nothing new and nothing to be second-guessed. It was their way of life, as it still is in many parts of the world. Another thing I thought about was, I can see the workmongers grasping onto this voice. Jesus walked in Galilee. He continued his work. That's not what it says. It just says he walked in Galilee. He was still being who he was. And I don't see any big thing about this other than just he was continuing on. For he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. What I see here is the reason that John felt it necessary to mention that Jesus continued in Galilee. The word Jewry means the Judean area. According to the same map that I found, Judea is at least 50 miles away from Galilee, and I think farther, but I think it's about at least 50 miles away. But if I read the map correctly, the Judean area starts about 5 to 10 miles from Galilee. Now, I could be mistaken about that and how I read the map, but that's what I'm seeing. Jesus did not want to go to the Judea area because the Jews sought to kill him. How did he know this? First and foremost, he knows all. He knows all the intents and thoughts of every single person. And again, I will go one step further. He knows them because he gives them to every single person. But another aspect of it, we also read in the book of John, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. can hear some say, now wait a minute, Jesus is God and knows his future and knows the exact date that he will hang on the cross. So why would he worry about such a thing? That's a good question. I mean, it really is. But I can see two different aspects of this. The first is what Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians. We read it in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I'm sorry, that was Philippians, not Ephesians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Jesus was fully man while being fully God. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him, as we read in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But he was fully man. Secondly, what comes to my mind is when Jesus was being tempted of the devil. And let me read from the Gospel of Matthew, part of the encounter. Matthew 4, verses 5 through 7. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. As I stated above, or as I stated before, I don't believe that Jesus didn't want to walk or go to the Judean area because he was fearful for his life. He continued in Galilee so as to not tempt the Lord and to not give occasion for the Jews. There could be more there, but that's all that I see. Verse 2 continues with, the feast of the tabernacles was at hand. To be honest, I was not real familiar with the Feast of the Tabernacles, so I looked it up in Leviticus chapter 23. It's a little lengthy, but I think it's a worthy read to give reference to what it was. It is chapter 23, verses 33 through 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon this day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So all that, just to get to the Feast of Tabernacles, is that it was a week-long event that was to be done in the same time every year. And what I gather about it was that it was to call the remembrance of how their fathers abode in booths or tabernacles during the 40 years they were wandering in the desert. And along with that, it was a remembrance and testimony of God's faithfulness in his providence to them. Verses 3 and 4. Please notice who is speaking here. It is not Jesus' disciples speaking, but it is his brethren. And I have to admit that when I first read these verses, I misread them and understood the word brethren for his disciples. I read brethren, but for some reason my mind went to his disciples, therefore said unto him. And with putting that, it was a very hard time. I had a very hard time understanding what was being said. Why were they saying this? Then, after reading the whole section of verses a couple more times, I believe the Lord opened my eyes to the fact that no, the disciples are not speaking here, but it was his actual brethren speaking here. So then I thought, what does it mean by the word brethren? And what I take it to mean is that this included his siblings in the flesh, meaning the other children born to Mary after him. But I don't think it ends there. I think it also included aunts, uncles, cousins, and so forth, after in the flesh. Now, can I be dogmatic? No, I can't. I believe that's what it's saying, but Scripture only says his brethren. So Scripture didn't specify for a purpose. But I do believe that this is what it's talking about. And if you pay attention to what they said, it's very telling. It is very eye-opening. They start off with, "Depart hence and go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest." What I get out of it is they, in essence, are telling Jesus to go walk on the freeway. What I mean by that is, here Jesus stayed in Galilee for a specific reason. And that reason, given by Scripture, was that the Jews sought to kill him. So instead of being sympathetic to him, they tell him to go and put himself in harm's way and make himself known. Walk among those that seek to kill you, is what they're saying. This very much so reminds me of when Jesus was on the cross, when the scribes and elders mocked him by saying in Matthew 27, verses 41 and 42, "Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." This is, it's also recorded in three of the four Gospels. It's recorded in Mark and in Luke. Interesting that John doesn't record it, but obviously for a purpose. Verse 4 continues with what his brethren said. "For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." Obviously, this is a continuation with reference to the latter part of verse 3, which says, "May see the works thou doest." His brethren are calling him to do what sinful man does on a daily, hour-to-hour, minute-to-minute, second-to-second basis. They are telling him to promote himself. They are telling him to stop doing those works in secret, but instead seek to gain an audience. But then there is a small yet powerful word entered here. Easy to miss, but that word is "if." His brethren say, "If those works you do are true and not a scam or a sleight of hand or manipulation or anything else that modern scammers, which I can think of many who fit this category, do on a regular basis, then you need to make yourself known to the world. They're telling him that if he is truly doing the things that they have heard about him, then he needs to stop spending all of his time with his little group, which brings him no honor or glory or reputation. And if you think about it, Jesus focusing his attention on his little group brings his brethren no honor and no glory. And basically in their minds, it brings them dishonor, because I can't help but believe that they were thinking, who in their right mind would follow my brother or my cousin? Now again, I'm adding to, and this is not there, this is just my thoughts. This also makes me think of something that Jesus said that we've already discussed. John chapter 4, he says, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." And that's verse 44. Now, I realize that this verse and the others that are recorded in the other Gospels all say own country. But I also believe that this has as much truth with relating it to within your own family as it does country. And the clincher, and to me gives the reason his brethren say what they say, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." They were not given to believe in him, and they were throwing him under the bus. And that's all that I've got. Hopefully you have more for that.
Okay, well, that's really interesting. I always enjoy hearing, different perspectives, because it opens up your mind to consider different perspectives, you know. And this whole chapter, I think, is about belief, and it's about those who do believe and those who do not believe, you know. And I think that does include his physical brothers. I'm not sure that I would limit it to just his brethren. The reason I say that is because if you do a word study in brethren in the Bible, in the New Testament at least, it's really interesting. There's 229 instances of brethren throughout the New Testament, and the way that is used in context with those brethren often are those who are not, you know, his physical brethren, but many times it refers to those brethren as lacking faith or unbelieving. So, but I do think that what you're saying is absolutely correct, because if you look, like, for an example, in Mark, this is the third chapter of Mark. I'll put back there real quick. Third chapter, Mark. It kind of goes along with your thoughts on this. And usually when there's scripture that validates one scripture and another, you can usually pretty well bank on it. So, 21st verse says, well, I'll start with the, this kind of is really interesting. Starting in verse 17 of Mark 3, "And James the son of Zebedee and John the brothers of James, surnamed Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread." Now here's what's interesting. "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself." So this kind of goes along with what you were saying. They absolutely And of course, can you imagine? Because he was catching it from both sides. He was catching it from his brothers, physical brothers, and he was also catching it from the scribes. And in the next verse here, it says the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said he hath Beelzebub.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is what was happening with these Jews as well. I agree with you that, you know, God is omniscient. And there's been so many. I heard a guy the other day saying, I don't believe that Jesus knew he was God when he was born. Because he was like, he was a little child, and he had to be taught of Mary and so on. Once you start changing the attributes of God, regardless of his age, then you're denying his immutability, you know?
Yes.
And so I think that Jesus Christ has always been and will always be, God. He also says here that the Jews sought him at the feast. I'm reading in verse 11. And then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. And others said, nay, but he deceived the people. So we have three groups of people. We have the spiritual leaders of the day. We have his physical brethren. Amongst them are other people that don't believe on him. And then we have his disciples and those that do believe on him, you know?
Right.
And so you have this major quandary here. And I just want to look at a few passages of scripture. In John, the third chapter, you get to it here. You know, interesting thing about the book of John, so much of it authenticates other chapters in John. I mean, John authenticates John. It's amazing. You can go to almost any chapter in John which it will authenticate the other chapters. Anyway, Nicodemus, you know, had, you know, we know the account of Nicodemus and in the third chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Christ said, if I've told you earthly things, you can believe in my house, you believe if I tell you heavenly things. And he says here in the 20th verse, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I believe that that is one of the reasons the Jews hated him so much, was he continually reproved them. Okay? He called them out. And he showed their darkness and evil deeds, you know. And he says in verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, if you, I met a guy one time, and he says, if you want to really get an insight into the scripture, everything that's an affirmative, use the process of negation. Well, if you do that here, We could say just the opposite of the, in other words, but he that doeth a lie continues in darkness, that his deeds may be manifested, that they are wrought in Satan, right?
Yeah,
you
right.
know, in other words, that's exactly, and that's what he says later on to him here. You know, as we get going through this passage, we're going to see that he calls them out further. And so there was much murmuring among the people, you know,
mm-hmm.
and saying he's a good man, others saying no, he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Well, we know part of that was the fact that remember the young man that got healed, and his parents would not identify Christ as the one that healed him. They said, go ask him and let him speak for himself, because they didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue.
Right.
You know, that's the bottom line. They were covering their tracks, so to speak. And now it says that about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now, I'm not going to go too much further here. I'm going to let you jump in here, but I want to cover some things here about this aspect of believing and what he was, you know. I believe that, like you, that he, if you look at when he was arrested, okay, when they came and got him, mm-hmm. he knew that his time was then. He knew that was his time. And he did not in any way try to fight them, or, you know, he told Peter to put up his sword and so on. So what a distinctive difference. Here he purposely sets out not to be known to the Jews. I mean, in other words, he realized that, I believe that's exactly what it meant when his time was not yet come.
Right.
And so in the eighth chapter of John, we've read this many times, but this goes back to Christ identifying why these Jews wanted to kill him. He says, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.
Amen.
I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. That's why they were seeking to kill him, because his word had no place in them. I speak that which I've seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father.
Mm-hmm.
They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. And then again, the classic calling them out, you do the deeds of your father.
Yes.
You know, and mm-hmm. so he says, if you were of your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Well, that was the very thing that just infuriated him, is to say that he came from God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And then he says, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Okay, and so it's a twofold decree he's saying here. You can't believe on me because you're from beneath. You're father the devil. You can't. It's impossible for you to believe on me. Okay.
Right.
And then
yeah.
Secondly, he's telling them that the reason that you're so angry with me is because I'm exposing you for who you are, and for and also for your evil deeds as well. So, let's see. The other thing is, just a couple other quick verses. In the 12th chapter of John, in the 39th verse there, the 12th chapter of John, therefore they could not believe. Okay. Because that Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I shall heal them. Well, you know, this is a hard saying. I mean, you know, and Christ cries out, you know, and he says in verse 44, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. I'm in verse 46, I am come a light into the world, but whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And so this whole theme throughout this seventh chapter of John has to do with, you know, those that are believing on him, and his disciples had come to believe upon him. I'm not saying they never had doubts or they never had, you know, concerns, but if we believe that faith originates from God himself, okay, then we know that they had been recipients of everlasting life.
Amen.
Right? And so, this is really interesting because during the crucifixion, this is in John 19, the chief priest, I was in verse 6, the chief priest, therefore, an officer saw him. They cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And the Jews answered him, I'm in verse 7, the Jews answered, we have a law. We have a law. And by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Okay? That's what they were so upset about, is he was absolutely, if you want to call it, he was taking away their power, their authority. And he was giving God, his Father, the rightful authority. You know, and I don't know if you've ever heard this before. I think it's really good. I heard this, someone made this statement. The one of the greatest evidences that Jesus Christ was who he said he was and was virgin born is that his mother did not say anything at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because she knew he was virgin born.
Mm-hmm.
If anybody knew she was virgin, he was virgin born, Mary did, okay?
Right. Yeah.
And, you know, anyone else, I mean, you know, if I was 30 years old and I'd done something stupid, really crazy, and they were going to put me to death, my mom would have been out there fighting for me, even though she might have thought, you know, you're insane, Larry, but she would still be standing up for me. But see,
right.
Mary knew she had already been told regards to her son of what she was going to have to go through.
Yes.
And so anyway, I'm gonna turn it back over to you. But I just think that this whole thing is, you know, in the 16th verse, he says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So this is the whole theme through this. And, you know, there's several times that we have listed as cross references, you know, many, many different passages right there in John. I mean, you can see it also in the first chapter of John. You know, I mean, the very first chapter, it says here that, and this is another thing that crossed my mind, you know, and this is applicable to all of God's elect, you know, I think. There's two aspects of this. In John 1:11, he says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
That was not just the that was not just the Jews, okay? His own are his elect. Now, subsequently, all of his elect will receive him because they will be recipients of faith.
Right.
But there were times when we did not receive him, when we rejected him and so on. But you know, even though we were chosen in him from the foundation of the world, okay, Paul certainly was rebellious. And so he goes on and he says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm glad he didn't stop there, because the Arminians used that verse to say, there you go. All you have to do is let him into your heart and receive him and so on. No, the next verse clarifies it, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God.
Amen.
And so I'm sure glad that he put that that verse in there. I'm gonna turn it back to you, brother.
I think this is a good time to end it. But a couple thoughts. You were talking about faith and doubting and everything. It brought to my mind of John the Baptist. Here he leapt in the womb. He leaped in the womb when Mary approached his mom, like Elizabeth.
Yeah, right.
You know, so he was, in essence, born of the Spirit there in the womb. And he saw the dove descending upon Jesus when he baptized him. And yet, when he's in prison, he sent his disciples, to go and seek him out and ask him, are you the one?
Right.
He doubted. It makes me think of Gideon. Here the Lord speaks to him directly. And it happens with, I forget the exact, what happened, but what the Lord told him happened. And Gideon doubted and said, do this again, but the opposite.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And yet the Lord continued, and because it's the frailty of our flesh, we doubt on a daily basis. And the father who went to Jesus said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He wasn't rebuked by it. The Lord, you know, understood that in our flesh we doubt, and so I can't hold it against the disciples for
right, that's right,
doubting.
That's right.
You know, it's like I heard it many times. I've probably said it many times. If only I could have been there. It's like my flesh is my flesh. It wouldn't have mattered when I was there or now. We'd still have doubts.
That's right. And we have a special blessing, brother, because we weren't there. You know, blessed are those who haven't seen yet believe. So, I do agree with you that I have at times wondered what it must have been like to be present during all of those different times, you know, and the other thing is this aspect of Christ talking about his word abiding in us, you know, and you know, in the 15th chapter of John, that's the whole thing is about the branch and the vines, and he says, in verse 7, he says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. You know, that's a whole other subject, but it's important to recognize that, you know, if his words abide in us, we're going to pray according to his will. You know, we're not going to ask amiss, you know.
Mm-hmm. Great.
And that's pretty important too. And then he also says that, you know, that he reminds them that you have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth your fruit. Verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's the central theme, is that all of belief and everything comes from the Father of lights in whom there's no shadow or turning.
Amen.
Well, listen, man, we will forge ahead next week.
Yes.
We'll start on verse 11 and just kind of work on through verses 16 next week, and then just kind of take this one step at a time. And so
okay. Yeah.
Hope you have a good evening. Thanks for sharing. I really, that's a really interesting thing about his, because there's another passage that came to my mind when you were sharing about his physical brothers giving him a hard time and everything. It's like, I remember that when his mother and his brothers were outside and he said, who is my mother? Who are my brother? And those that do the will of my father, you know, so.
Yep. Yep.
Well, brother, have a good evening and we'll look forward to next week. All right.
Yes, me too. Good night. Mm-hmm.